Let's open this very precious book to 1 John chapter 2. dropping down in verse 13. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. The next verse, the middle. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Stanza, the hymn that we have sung together, stanza 2, is the wilderness before thee, desert land where drought abides. I was thinking of the many young brothers and young sisters that are here in this company, and the desert is before you. There are testings in the way, as you well know. And as John writes here, he writes with such sweet confidence to the young men. And I'd like to particularly notice the three things that he brings out. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Perhaps you're like I was when I was a young man, and I kind of looked around and I wondered who answers to what John is saying here. But John is directing it to each one of us personally. And there's nothing so refreshing to one's heart now, being in the older years, to see a young man or a young sister begin to take up the Word of God and to be exercised as to what the rest of the stanza says. Heavenly springs shall there restore thee, fresh from God's exhaustless tide. That's why many of you are here, these general meetings, is to gain from that tide of God's wonderful grace that is going to form in your lives the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I enjoy thinking of John as he lay upon the Lord's bosom. What were his thoughts? He was there for a while, and he leaned upon the one who had walked that life of perfection to the glory of God. And perhaps the very impetus of these three things reigned in his heart at that moment. He felt strong as he rested upon that blessed man. And he felt that the word of God was abiding in him, and that he had overcome the wicked one. You know, that's going to be our soul's experience when we lean upon the Lord Jesus, that these things are going to come before us. But we realize that they need to be worked out in a practical, in our lives practically, day by day. And so this is where we go into prayer, experience, travail of soul. There's so many blendings together. The Spirit of God residing over all that He's going to work out in our lives. And I'd like to view a young man in Scripture to see these things carried out, trusting that the comments will be helpful. If we turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm going to read three parts. And it may not be the same young man, but I'd like to treat it as though it was, because I believe it's a divine pattern as to how God takes up young men and young women in a spiritual way. So we'll begin reading with the first verse. 2 Kings chapter 6, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. One said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore he said, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now if we turn over to Chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. Well, if we turn back to the place where we began, 2 Kings chapter 6. There was a remark that was made in the reading meeting that I'd like to reinforce, and that is that Satan is gaining his best victories over God's people in the religious side of things. Now we might ask the question, why did these young men feel that the place was too straight and they wanted to go down to the Jordan? Well, I'd like to suggest that when Naaman the leper was cleansed there in the Jordan, that was no small thing. That was a marvelous thing that you might say caught everybody's attention. And perhaps these young men thought, as they spoke among themselves, well, you know, there's many lepers here in Israel, and we've got the recipe for their blessing. let's go down to the Jordan and we'll just resurrect a place down there and we'll just go where all the action is. You know, we have hearts like that, that we just love action and to be able to put the name of the Lord to it, whether it belongs there or not. And we know that there's a great movement afoot called the Promise Keepers, and there's action. And to think of putting 1 million men in the streets of Washington, D.C. next year for the Christian cause. Sometimes in our assembly life, back in our little assemblies, we feel kind of like we're turning in circles. There just isn't the action there that we hear about in other places. But there's a brother here in this room that made a comment that I enjoyed so much. He said, at the Divine Center and in Judah, there's plenty of work to do. We don't have to join with forces with what appears to be great things. Now, if we could go to Washington, D.C. and begin to check out this large force, the first question we would ask is, how many of these men are saved that are for the Christian cause? Probably would reduce the ranks quite greatly. Maybe we would go a little further and say, well, how many of them know the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior? How many of them are enjoying the forgiveness of their sins through the work of the cross of Calvary? Begin thinning the ranks down and to begin to search for reality of heart. Well, here's Elisha, a wise man, and he met that situation with Naaman the leper. He had received divine instruction from God for the blessing of this man. And so we might have thought that Elisha would have been enthusiastic about this move to go down to the Jordan. You know, there's a lesson that every one of us have to learn personally, and that is, let God be sovereign. And that's a difficult thing to do because we want to jump in behind it and help God be sovereign instead of just resting in that wonderful fact of just letting God be sovereign and let me be in sympathy with His sovereign ways. But I don't have to help Him in any way. And so I see this enthusiastic bunch all packed up and ready to go down to the Jordan. And one young man, as it were, he looks back and he sees Elisha still standing there. And he looks puzzled at him as much as to say, well, aren't you going with us? Well, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is seen here, in that Elisha goes with them. But for what reason does he go? Perhaps this very young man, maybe he had a little bit of uneasiness about this move, but it just seemed like the thing to do. It was the popular going thing, but he had an uneasiness, and Elisha could discern that. Oh, we should be thankful for our older brethren that have their eye upon the Lord and their stability there. We may not always understand their ways, but their hearts are reaching out to the young to succor them, to help them into the pathway of richest blessing that they themselves have already proved. And so, can't you just see these young men? They're strong. to see that physical strength and just laying that axe into the trees and dropping them, and all of a sudden this one man has his axe head slide right off of the handle and into the Jordan, into the place of death. Well, perhaps we don't enter into the pain of this experience. But here he has his axe and he's making such good progress, but when the axe head slides off, he breaks into the cry, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." And so there are those painful experiences when we borrow the truth of God and we haven't proved what is right in the presence of the Lord. And so this that was so essential, we were so sincere in our actions, it all comes to confusion. And we say, why did the Lord allow that? My heart is so sincere, my whole heart is in what we're doing here for the blessing of others. You know, the Lord Jesus could say that there were many lepers in Israel, but not one of them was cleansed, save Naaman the leper. So we can see that this whole operation, there was nothing for God in it. And so we might say, well, we've got to learn the bitter lesson of walking after the counsel of our own will. And so the bitter lesson brings us to the value of entering in to the grace and goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ to instruct us in His ways. So I can see this face of anguish looking there in the water and saying, is there any remedy? To think of Elisha taking this stick, casting it in, and up comes the axe head. It's not floating. It's swimming. There's life. And so here we are. We've been using our strength for naught and hoping to accomplish something, and we've missed the whole point of life. So he sees that axe head swimming, and can you imagine how he reaches out and just would have pressed that thing to his heart, that axe head. Now, true spiritual strength, dear young brothers and sisters, is to promote life among God's people. There are those things that promote death among God's people. There are contentions. There are schools of thought. There are such diversities of things that we face that they cause a lot of damage. And so the true strength of the young man and the young sister is to be in that realm of encouraging others in the right pathway. Now the question is, do you suppose that young man stayed on there? I don't think so. I think he realized that they were in a false position. And so we find that instead of the assembly being a straight place where you say you can't do anything or you get into trouble or everybody's watching you to put a case on you. So there are many reasons why we conclude that. But oh, when the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus convicts our souls, we find that the assembly is a sphere of liberty and joy where life is brought forward. That's what we're here this afternoon, that we might have life and to have it more abundantly and to be able to return to our assemblies. And we can say the Lord has wrought with us. Well, perhaps this young man came to Dothan, which is a little picture of the assembly. It was a refuge for his soul. He enjoyed being with Elisha now. Sometimes we contend with the generation gap, and we have a situation where, well, there's just too much age gap here, and we just can't seem to see eye to eye or pull together. Well, it's wonderful when that begins to melt away. We realize that we are a part of the body of Christ and to work together for the cause of Christ. And so as we're in the assembly, we go on happily and we realize the assembly is a refuge for our souls, and we say everything is just wonderful and safe here. And then we realize that there is the spiritual warfare that goes on. A spiritual warfare that's deadly. And as we had brought before us so faithfully this morning about the airwaves, they take a deadly toll, do they not? And that sphere that is between us and heaven, called air, to try to suppress our thoughts down here, and to try to find out the daily news, and to find out how the scores are going in the athletic world, taking up those precious energies that we have and putting them in an unprofitable course. And so the spiritual warfare comes. And can you not feel with this young man as he saw these guerrillas gathering around with just one thing in mind, and that was to charge and to kill, to get their reward, to kill the man of God? I can stand there with him, and you're there defenseless. And you say, what are we going to do? We can't survive this situation. But there again is that steadying influence to have Elisha pray for this young man that his eyes might be opened to see that there are more for us than are against us. There were two young sisters in Brazil that were going to night school, and there were some desperate men that jumped them. They were defenseless and ordered them into their own car. And they ordered one of the sisters in the front seat and the other in the back. They had their guns out, loaded, and who knows what was intended or was going to happen. But as one of these sisters was rehearsing the story, I just enjoyed it so much. Because she said, I was there in the back seat with that gun ready to go off. And she said, you know, I had the sweetest peace. I came to the conclusion there in the back seat that it doesn't make any difference what happens. You might have thought, well, is she out of her mind? No, there was that realization at such a time that there were more that are for us than are against us. And to think of the heavenly hosts that were there over that car to make sure that these desperate men were cut down from their purpose and they were let go harmless. Oh, to have our eyes opened. Because these things are real as spiritual warfare. But as this young man was getting his eyes open, just to think of these hardened men that went in for the kill, suddenly stopped, helpless, defenseless themselves. What a sight that must have been. Well, that's the God that we have as we go on in our spiritual warfare. Many a stories could be told in this room that just as desperate as that. And the story is that we were delivered because there were more that were for us than there were against us. And we didn't read it, but we're taking up the book of Ephesians. And these men that were smitten blind were taken into Samaria. And the king, he said, shall we kill them? And Elisha says, oh no, you put on bread and water for them. You know what it says? He gave them great provision. I'd like to suggest that's the book of Ephesians, where there we have great provision given to us that we might have the Word of God abide in us. Oh, to have the Word of God abide in us, that's our defense, that's our offense. In going on in the path of His choosing that is marked by His wonderful grace. Well, then we come to this other young man, but I want to hold the pattern. The last is that ye have overcome the wicked one. Yes, there are those, should I say, conflicts that we have with Satan when we become exercised as to how the Lord is going to use us in the Christian pathway. How is He going to use us among God's people? And sometimes we develop ideas of what we would like to do, of how we would like to be known, and we find that it doesn't work out. It doesn't work that way. Because we must submit our wills to the will of God, which isn't an overnight work. Perhaps we see brethren that we so admire. We see how they've given their lives to the Lord. We have seen with their own eyes how He has blessed them. We say, I'd like to pattern my life after that. And that's where we get into difficulty. And that's where we have to learn how to overcome the wicked one. Because he's right there to interfere with everything that comes before you, to interfere with being useful and fruitful among God's people. But now as I think of this young man, it's on a certain day, at a certain time, and there's an appointment that's given to him. I don't believe that there's a young man that has been used of God in a public way that when they realize the responsibility that is coming upon them, your first reaction is, oh, I can't do that. I've never done this before. And so, can you not feel with this young man to hear Elisha say to him, gird up thy loins, that's very important. Take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. This young man had witnessed terrible declension among God's people in his day. He'd just seen the enemy just taking a hold here and a hold there, and just see the light of testimony waning. Maybe you have too. And you want to do something about it. You'd like to be a help instead of seeing this downward course to lift the spiritual tone of the assembly in which you're in. How are you going to do it? Maybe you don't want to do it. You say, it's not my place. Well, you know, we have the exhortation not to despise the youth. Because God is pleased to use a David when he's maybe in his late teens for a very real situation. Now to me, this was a desperate situation to rise up and go to a company of military men. Say, this isn't normal. I'm not used to this kind of an atmosphere. But you know, this young man goes. It's nice too, if that comes to you, to submit yourself to the will of God. And so he goes to these seasoned men to anoint a man there that God had ready. to turn this terrible tide of evil and declension in those days, to put away the kings that were promoting it in their kingdom. Well, I didn't read it, but we'll read it now in verse 11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, Ye know the man and his communication. Sometimes that which the Lord would give a young man or a young woman to do, there's reproach connected with it. It isn't very nice to think of being called a mad fellow. No, but that was just their thoughts. It wasn't God's thoughts. And so he went and he carried out that responsibility that was given to him. And then it tells us that he ran. He fled. He opened the door and fled. And I'd like again to say to the young, as you begin to take up responsibilities, this is a good spirit to have possess your souls. Sometimes you may give a wonderful word to God's people. You're kind of expecting perhaps some comments afterward to see just where you came in at. But let that go by. Learn to flee into the presence of the Lord that the soul might be emptied of pride. You're going to experience perhaps giving a message and nobody says a thing about it. Doesn't make any difference. The important part is to be willing to act when the Lord calls us to act in wisdom, act in carefulness, act in love. And so may these three things come before all of us in a real way. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And so, if you're going to take up any responsibility that God gives, there's going to be the opposition of the wicked one. But you go on in dependence upon the Lord, and by, you perhaps will be able to see that instead of there being declension downward and losing ground, that there's a turning and an answering to the light of God's Word. And that's a wonderful reward for any heart who has been engaged in that work.